technology. You can have 25 or 30 ewes out in the field, and we would, you know, we always feed in the barn, so you would think trying to get them in the barn would be pretty simple, right? You get all but those last two or three into the barn. And then you're out chasing those three ewes all over the field. And you know what that makes me think about is I coach some basketball, and who is the kids I always coach the most? It's the ones that we're trying to get to conform to what we need done. As Christians, who's the one God works on the most? The one that's drifting the furthest. So we can learn a lot from sheep. I learn a lot from sheep. But there's nothing to do with sheep today. Let's pray first and let God have this. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And as we may talk about a story that everybody's pretty familiar with, I want us to take something deeper out of that, Lord. I know what started as a simple message in my mind, you've taken throughout this week and you've expanded and showed me so much more. And Lord, just let me be the mouthpiece to get your word out. In your name I pray, amen. So when I started this, I thought, you know, I want something that's going to be pretty easy to translate. So, and I don't even know why I got on Jonah. There's something I read earlier this week, but then I was like, you know, the title, somebody read me the title. I don't even know what I told Julie it was, but I don't want to, I think. Okay, but here's the way I said this. I saw a thing on Facebook this week, and it's this little boy, and he really wanted to wear this pair of shorts to school. And his mother had said, no, Jimmy, you can't wear these shorts. It's 20 degrees outside. You have to wear pants. And it went through this whole dialogue, and the little boy is just cute as a button. But he ends up saying, but Mommy, I don't want to. So that's the way I want you to envision the title. I don't want to, in my best Morgan voice, whine. Sorry, Morgan. So as we, as parents, we've all heard the question, why, when we tell somebody to do something. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you say back, you're going to get another question. Why? This could go on for a while till I finally just pound my fist and say, because I said, go. Now today, we know that's frustrating, but today we're going to explore Jonah, who didn't ask the question why. He showed by his actions he did not want to go. This cracks me up. Jonah actually went and tried to hide from God. I mean, when I read that, I was like, no, that doesn't really say that, does it? But yeah, it does. That's not even possible, okay? And as I've said before, I'm a people learner. So people's reactions and people's responses is how I learn. You know, I'm not a big, I can't memorize a ton of scripture, but I can remember stories and I can remember where they are in the Bible and I can remember those people in it. And probably that's because of the Sunday school teachers and the youth group teachers and guys that I had growing up. So I'm a people learner. This Jonah story intrigues me. But here's what I want everybody to understand before we even get into the story. This was not so much about Jonah as it was the people of Nineveh. And I probably butchered that. But this was more about the people God wanted to reach than it was about the person he was using. But it's a pretty cool story, so we're going to start in it. So and Julie said, what scriptures you want to use? And I just put Jonah. So, you know, it's five chapters. I don't think we're going to get, or it's four chapters. I don't think we're going to get through all of it. So I'm going to kind of group this together. In chapter 1, God says to Jonah, hey, those people in Nineveh, they are wicked and evil, and they're doing all kinds of goofy things. I want you to go and spread the word to them. And Jonah says, doesn't say anything. Jonah actually gets in a boat and tries to go to the city of... Jonah ran away and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So I don't know how he thought he was fleeing. Maybe Tarshish has a big dome over it that God couldn't see. I don't know. But, so in the meantime of this, Jonah goes below the deck. And here's my first point. Jonah has disobeyed the Lord, and he knows it. But he goes below deck, and he sleeps. How many of us in our life, when we're doing something or we're not doing something we should, can you just go and sleep? I don't know. There's probably some that can. I probably could. But in my waking hours, it's going to gnaw at me. But here, Jonah, he goes below and sleeps. But before all that happened, there was a violent storm. And it kind of brings me back to our disciples were on a boat, right? And there was a storm. And Jesus calmed the waters. So here's this storm, and it's coming over the sides of the boat, and the boat's rocking, and all I can see is the boat turning this way and turning that way and up and down. And Jonah's sleeping through all this. He's a pretty deep sleeper. My wife would tell you I could probably sleep through that. I don't know if I could. But the captain then went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So by casting lots, I don't know what they use, but to me it's like drawing straws. Okay, whoever gets a short straw, that's who it's going to fall on, whether that's right, wrong, or indifferent. So it fell on Jonah. God's plan is perfect, people. Again, I've said this many times from here. God's plan is perfect because that could have fallen on any one of those sailors, but Jonah's lot is the one that got cast. And they said, "Tell us who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So instantly this terrified the sailors, and they asked him, "What have you done?" Have we ever been in a situation where somebody asked us, "What have you done?" More times than not, when I get asked that question, the person asking me the question already knows the answer. And these guys already knew the answer because he had already told them that he was running from the Lord. So the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" And I love Jonah's response. Because I think at this point he had said, "You know what, I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh." He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you." So there's Jonah taking responsibility, and he says, "Just throw me overboard." And here's the humankind part of this story. Instead, these sailors did their best to row back to land because they didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands. So that's kind of cool. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So these guys throw him overboard, and it just gets quiet. And then they recognize the true power of God. Have we ever been in a situation where we really recognize the true power of God? I bet we have. And what do? Sometimes, before we recognize the true power, we want to see the true power. What do? We make all these promises to God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this, this, and this, right? People, I need you to understand, it is not because of the promises you made to God that He answers your prayer. God answers our prayer because of the promise He made to us. He doesn't care what you promise Him. He is in control. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And you know, I've seen the kids' cartoons of this, and you know, it's this great big whale, and it's just so roomy in there. And I mean, did he have his own room? Did he have his own compartment where he stayed dry? I can't imagine being inside a fish. Every time that fish would open its mouth, all this water would flush in. And I don't like to drown. I almost drowned one time. I'm telling you, that was the most terrifying thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it was a good time, and maybe I've shared it before, but I'll share it now. We were at Dogwood Valley camping, and they had these big inflatable jumpies. And my three girls and my wife and I went to the beach. And of course, you know, my three girls, Shelby was, I don't know, maybe what, 19 at the time, 20, maybe, no, 18, 19. And so they swam out, and then they swam back, and they said, Dad, we need you to come launch us. And I'm like, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't know. Now, mind you, there was nobody else on the beach. Okay? I told Chris, I said, I guarantee you, by the time fat guy goes out to that jump thing, there'll be 50 kids wanting me to launch them. So I swim out. And I launched a couple of the girls a couple of times. And, you know, you got to crawl back up this thing. And I was tired. But then there was 25 kids. Mr. Wiseman, can you launch us off of that? I'm like, no, I'm going back to the beach. You guys launch each other. I got about, I don't know, 10 or 15 feet away from the pillow thing. My arms and legs went numb. And I couldn't move them. And I panicked. And we laugh about it now. But I cannot imagine every time that water would come into that whale for 3 days. Feeling like you were going to drown. He didn't have a life jacket. All he had was trust in God. Which I'm sure he learned real quick. Again. Mind you, Jonah was a Christian man. He was, some called him a prophet. He was somebody that knew God, knew God's plan, but he did not want to go to Nineveh. So, long story short, I didn't drown. Lindsay brought out like three life jackets because I'm about 100 pounds heavier than the weight rating for one of them, and she drugged me back. So we laugh about it now, but it was scary. So I can only imagine what Jonah's going through. So inside the whale, inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. So Jonah was thinking about drowning right there. And all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So that was his prayer. He fell back to God in terrible time. I can't imagine it. But he went through the whole thing there, the whole prayer of being thrown about by the waves and everything, and the whole time Jonah was praying. What's the first thing we do when we start getting thrown about? Do we pray? Or do we start trying to fight and find our way out? Or do we start blaming everybody else? Jonah prayed. And the next verse I love. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, don't ever think that I am smart, because I'm not. But when Jonah was praying the whole time, had Jonah not prayed, my perception is God would have let that struggle keep going. But because Jonah prayed and turned everything back over to God, God took care of it. God took care of it. You know, Jonah didn't have a knife in his pocket and start stabbing the inside of the fish to try to get out. He prayed. He prayed. So then in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you. This time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now even if I'm walking, I can go through Mount Gilead in 3-4 hours. Walk the whole boundary probably. So think about that. Nineveh was a huge city. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. So, God knew Nineveh was ready. Jonah didn't know that. Jonah just saw it as a terrible place to be. But when Jonah went and said that, what God told him to say, the Ninevites immediately declared a day of, or 40 days of fasting. Put on a sackcloth. Now, what is a sackcloth? I did not know what a sackcloth was. A sackcloth is black. Let me make sure. Made of black goat's hair, which is used for mourning and national disasters. Every definition of it I've seen equates it to burlap. So these guys all went and put burlap on. Now, I don't know about you. Burlap would not be very comfortable to wear around for 40 days. But that's what they did. And they fasted. That was the people in the city. Then the news reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So here's the king. And I don't know who to relate the king to. But let's say let's equate him to the president, okay? I don't care who the president is. Let's equate him to the president. When the president or the king hear this, they instantly take off their robes. I mean, this guy was garnished in silk and the finest stuff you could find. He took them all off and put a burlap bag on, basically. So do you think he wasn't committed at that point? Again, Nineveh was ready for the word. Jonah did not think they were. God knew they were. I'm going to get a sheep reference in. So 40 days, 40 nights, no food or water for herds, flocks, people, anything. Now, man, when you are feeding sheep, I don't care if you just fed them 20 minutes ago. When you go to the barn, they think it's time to eat. And they are climbing gates, they're climbing whatever they can climb because they know. And you try to walk in the pen with them and they'll just circle you and you can't hardly get through because they know it's time to eat. So for 40 days, these sheep, these cattle didn't eat. Wow. You know what? I bet God had a built-in part of that plan. He controlled everything. Because I can't imagine a sheep going 40 days without eating. Number one, I don't think it'd make it here. But if God's hand's in it, people, and these details, that's what's so amazing about God's plan. Because what you and I think, how are they going to not feed their animals, you know, their source of food for 40 days and expect to be able to use them for what they were supposed to use them for? God's plan is perfect. So, the Ninevites all repented of their ways and they turned their back and they did exactly what Jonah wanted them to do, or what God wanted them to do, what Jonah told them to do. Here's God's response. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You know, because God had told Jonah, hey, go tell them, man, they're going to change your ways. Something bad, bad, bad is going to happen. He relented. And then we see the true human side of Jonah again, because in chapter 4, see, Julie, I told you it'd be no problem. We get through them all. In chapter 4, the title is Jonah's Anger at the Lord's Compassion. Do we ever have situations in our lives where we get angry with the Lord? Maybe it's not over his compassion. Maybe it's over something else. But have you ever spread God's word and then he feels compassion on the people you're talking to and he lets people off the hook? Or maybe there's someone in your life that doesn't live for God, but everything turns to gold. Does that make you angry? But that's God's compassion, because that person can't handle what you're going through. Could we handle what Jonah went through? Let's read about what Jonah's response was. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to show anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's pretty upset. But, and this is why Jonah's such a goofy person to me. He's so upset because God showed compassion. To me, if God destroyed that city without giving them every chance, because he didn't have to send Jonah there. He could have destroyed Nineveh. And justifiably. But he didn't. He showed compassion. Well, somebody in our lives we need to show compassion to? I do. Sometimes my compassion streak runs really small. But if I don't show compassion, and I don't show God's compassion through me, how is anybody going to learn God's compassion? It'd be easy for me to fly off the handle from time to time. You know, again, I work for a company that swears they're Christian-based, and some of the things they do, I see it. Some of the things they do, I don't get it. But the fact that that's in one of their goals they present to us at every meeting, we are a Christian-based, faith-based, family-oriented company. That's the first thing in their purpose statement. So I take a little bit of solace in that, but then I see some of the things they're doing to some of our customers, and I'm like, man, is that really? Are we really being who we say we are? And that's Jonah. Was he really being who he said? He was kind of mad that God showed compassion. Not kind of, he was angry as this. So it ended there with him saying, "Just, I'd rather die than live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down on a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the gourd. But at dawn of the next day, God provided a worm which chewed into the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But again, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?" So God takes a pretty simple thing to get his point across to Jonah. The gourd. The first few times I read that, I was like, man, what is that? Okay. It was providing shade, but the worm ruined it. Jonah got angry. What's Jonah's response in all these? When something doesn't work, it'd be better for me to die. Be better for me to die. But then God said, "You were concerned about the gourd, but you did not tend to it or make it grow." So we have to feed the people. We have to spread the word. You know, we can't just expect people when they become Christians to be finished product. Because I'm not. We have to pour into people. We have to teach people. We have to talk about our God to people. so that they can begin to understand what it means to be a Christian. You know, God could have ended Nineveh. God could have ended Jonah. You know, think about that. If you had all the God's power, and somebody said, you know what, I'm so mad at you right now, God, I'd rather die than live like this. How many times do you think he's heard that? How many times has somebody turned their back on him, tried to hide from him, because they didn't want to do it? I'm telling you, we got to get past that. There are a lot of things in life we don't want to do. This should not be one of them. Because Jesus, trust me, he did not want to come and hang on that cross. But he did. I mean, ultimately, he did want to. But he asked God to take the yoke off of him, even in the very end. But he didn't get angry. He didn't fight about it. He said, if that's your will, then so be it. He paid the ultimate price for us. Are we willing to do something we don't really want to do from time to time? God's not asking us to die on the cross. It's already been done for us. He's not asking us to pay for our sins. It's already been paid in full. He wants us to have a relationship with him and to spread his word. And to show his love through us. We shouldn't get angry. But we're going to. I get angry a lot. But then God uses that. You know, I've said it many times. I usually get that big 2x4 over my head. Jonah got this fish to straighten him out. I usually get that big 2x4 that, oh, you know, I'm $300 short this month or whatever. God put something in my way from what I want to accomplish so that I can focus more on what he wants me to accomplish. And when I start living for him, guess what? I'm never short. It's an amazing thing, and I could go into a whole other sermon on tithing, but I'll just touch on it real quick. When we actually tithe, and that can be your time, your money, your talents, when we actually tithe, we're never going to run out. Amen. Never. You know, and there's been times in Chris and I's married lives that we weren't sure where we were going. We couldn't find a real good church when we were living in Millersburg. And we didn't tithe. And I'm telling you, it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And you know, we have made a commitment to our God, and we try to honor that. But here's what I want you to understand. God's not keeping track of the amount you give. He wants you to commit to give with a cheerful heart. It doesn't matter what amount's on your check. God's going to provide. If we have 100 people in this church that are giving with a grateful heart, and that goes right along with this message title too, because sometimes, well, I just don't want to. You know, I want to get a steak this week instead of ground beef. Or I want to get saved for a new TV. You don't think God has the power to give you that TV, give you the resources for that TV? I'm telling you, so many times I've written a check, and Chris has written a check, and she said, man, we don't have much money left. At the end of the week, we have money left. And we don't want for anything. There's times when we think we do. I shouldn't say we don't want for anything. We don't need for anything. Because there's times we want for a lot of things. Because we always want the newest car. We always want, you know, our house to be perfect. We want our jobs to be perfect. We always want another job, if whatever. God gives us what we need. And when I get frustrated at work, God hits me with that 2x4. He says, Matt, you've got a pretty good job. You work for a pretty good company. You're out in the public where I can use you. You're right, God. You're right. Jonah had to come to that. We've all had to come to it. What I want you to take from this today is God is totally in control. There is nothing we can do or say to take that control from God. He's going to watch over us even when we're being knuckleheads. He's going to provide for us even when we're being knuckleheads. You know, we have a lot of stories in this church of people who have been provided for. Sometimes we didn't do things we should have done through God. But He still took care of us. He still provided for us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve anybody else that can't provide for me. God is the ultimate sovereign God. He will not turn your back on you. He will not put you in a situation that He already doesn't have the plan for. Now, I'll use Les. Do you think Les wanted to be off work for, what, 6 months at one time? About?
Yeah.
He didn't. He builds houses. He didn't want to be off work. God provided. God provided. You know, there's a lot of question going on right now with our government being the way they are. They're not in control. They think they are, but they're not in control. God has a plan for what the government is doing right now. And maybe it's to open up a couple eyes. You know, I probably wouldn't even know about this except for Lindsay saying yesterday, hey, I'm coming home at noon today. What? You have guard? No. Government shut down. They had votes and it didn't pass. And so I start researching. I'm like, and I question, God, how? What are you going to bring from this? I still don't know that answer, but I trust Him to bring out what He wants to happen. This is like that big 2x4 for our nation right now. It's hitting us. And God's swinging, saying, hey, wake up and focus on me. I'll take care of it. I trust Him to do that. Trust Him a lot more to do that than the people we have in office. And not just because it's who it is. I don't. If there's any politicians here, I'm sorry. Once you get into politics, it's a whole other game. But what I want you to take is God is in control. Even when God asks you to do something you know you don't want to do, you don't feel equipped to do, you don't feel like you can talk well enough, you don't feel like you're smart enough, you don't feel like you can do it, God wants you to do it. He will not fail you. Think about all the times in the Bible that guys questioned what God wanted to do. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joseph. Joseph really didn't question. He jumped on board, but he had some questions to begin with. But he did it. Our Christian faith is based off of people who serve their God. And if we're not willing to serve our God, what do we have to lean on when times get tough? So the next time you want to say, but I don't want to, comma, but I will try. God doesn't want us to be perfect. He's going to give us everything we need. And that applies to any situation in our lives. whether it be, I believe it, I did this. God, I don't want to preach. Don't want to. And probably some of you are saying, God, I don't want to hear Matt preach. Okay? And that's okay. But I'm going to do what God wants because, you know, it used to be, I told Les before, my fingers and my toes would get so cold before I got up on stage. And that's gone. God is watching over what we're doing. And trust me when I tell you, I could not tie all this together to get to God is sovereign, God is in control, without God being in control. So whatever that situation is in your life, you know, God will use you if you're a willing, usable source. So don't doubt. Number one, don't doubt your God. But I know there's a lot of people in here that sell themselves way short. Pray about it. Brad, 10 years ago, you think you'd be where you were, where you are?
Absolutely.
No. I mean, God works in funny ways. And He does amazing things with ordinary people. And that's what I want you to take. So as the praise team and as the elders are coming forward, if you have a situation in your life that you don't know what God wants you to do, come forward and pray with us. You know, we love to pray for you. These three guys, these three people. We love to serve our God, number one, but we love to serve you. And if that is praying for you, if that is financially helping you, if that is whatever the case may be, we want to do what God wants us to do. We sometimes don't know because we don't know everybody's situation. Part of that's on us, most of it's some of it's on you all too. Please let us know because this guy's the best prayer I know. I'm telling you, he's in prayer 24/7. And I hope to be there someday. Please use us as God, as God's resources or God's hands. Not that we know the answer, but we're going to pray with you, for you. And so if you have a situation, don't be afraid to come forward. If you don't want to come forward, if that's too uncomfortable, get with one of us after church or through the week. Our phone numbers are on the bulletin. You know, I can tell you this. We've never said no, we can't run to Columbus, or no, we can't go do this, or no, we can't do that, because if you ask us, we're home. Right? God's plan is perfect. Don't be afraid to go out and spread His word. Thank you.